Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. I've been a mom for 15 years now, so it's been a joy. And every Mother's Day, I get to celebrate my baby's birthday. She just turned 7, so it's always a busy season for us. I want to start by sharing with you a favorite place of mine that has made a lasting, transforming impression upon my life. And I don't know if it's on there. It's a map of Mexico. How many of you have heard of the state of Oaxaca? How many of you have been there? Sergio, have you never been there? Okay. Now let me take you back to Oaxaca in the early 90s. When I went there, I visited 4 times to this beautiful place of Mexico. Imagine a place of no paved roads, lush trees and forests all around, kids running around naked, men walking with machetes, women cooking in the open kitchen. The sun is brutally hot and humid, and you can't take a shower unless there is a river or well nearby. There's a team of us from college. We went there every summer for 5 weeks at a time. We packed up 5 weeks worth of clothing in our backpack, and they asked us to be modest, so we had to wear long skirts, men wore long pants, and we literally walked from village to village. It took hours through the mountains. If there was a paved road, we would all climb into the little pickup truck, and it's a bumpy ride up and down the mountain. And when we got to these villages, we were looking for that one person of peace who would welcome us in. And we would use that person of peace and their home and their hospitality to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, when we got there, the first question is, where is the bathroom? So they would say in Spanish, toda la tierra. It's all the land. You choose your favorite spot. So just imagine there's wild pigs around, chickens, cows, iguanas, turtles, whatever animals you can imagine was there. So my friends and I, when we had to do our business, we went in groups of 3. So let's say it was my turn, it took a longer time to do our business. We would squat with our skirts, you know, on. And then you hear the snorting of the pigs from far away because they smell you. They smell you doing your business. And so my two friends are on each side just kind of making sure the pigs don't get in the way. After we're done, we would, you know, dig up some dirt and then cover ourselves, and we don't know what happened with the pigs and all of that. So that was my 5 weeks there, and I had a miserable time the first time I was there. In the morning, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it was always like chicken with the skin and the feathers still on, and we just had to gulp it down. I had iguanas, I had turtles, cows, name it, we ate it all. Before this event, as a church kid, I grew up in a large Korean church in Los Angeles. I was the model church kid, went to VBS every year, raised my hand every year, got the certificate of you're going to heaven every year. I felt my future was secure, that I was going to go to heaven as long as I came to church every Sunday. And then when I got to youth group, I learned how to play the piano, was on the worship team, taught Sunday school. Went to church every Sunday, every Friday. I was such a good church kid. And as I was leaving to prepare for college, my college of choice was Berkeley. And this was a time, if some of you know, there was a naked man running around the campus of Berkeley. And so my parents were, are you sure you want to go to this place? We don't know what you're getting yourself into. And I said, I think this is a place that God has for me. And during that time of preparation, I think God started saying, are you really ready to enter this liberal world of college, far away from your parents? And around that time, I started thinking, do I really believe in this God that I've been taught about at church? Is this just a myth? Is this just a cult? Who is this Jesus that I have been taught to believe and teach about? I go to college and I'm still seeking, what is the purpose of my life? And in that search, I decided to take this trip to Mexico. When we get to Mexico, we've been trained how to evangelize and how to do all sorts of things. But in the beginning of the trip, one of the local church members came to my team leader and he said, "What is wrong with that girl, Sandy? She looks so sad and depressed." And my team leader came to me and said, "Hey, we are here to share the love of Christ. They're more concerned about your depression and sadness. What kind of impact are you going to make on these people?" And as I wrestled in my heart for 5 weeks there, I thought, what do these people have that I don't have? They don't have the wealth. They don't have even a roof over their head. They don't have a bathroom. They don't have a kitchen. They don't have a shower. But what makes them so joyful and so content? And I began this search of what is this joy and peace that I'm missing in my life. Last week at our San Jose church, one of our youth came up to me and said, "Hey, Sandy, how was churching today?" That's a new term, churching. "How was churching today?" And I said, "What did you just say?" She said, "How was churching?" And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And we started this dialogue, and I started thinking about what churching is. So many of us are so good at churching every Sunday. We get off of work on Friday, we get ready for church on Sunday, put on our nice clothes, put on our nice mask. We come to church, we sing our songs, we listen to the sermon, we pat Pastor Ted on the back and say, "Good sermon." And then we get back home, have our dim sum, watch some TV, and then the cycle of a new week starts. And it's just a routine again and again. It's an endless cycle. And I was thinking, wow, there are so many good churching people that maybe even here and even in our San Jose church. And Matthew 7:21-23 came to mind all week long. And it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" How fearful it would be for so many of us at the end of our lifetime to meet Jesus only to hear him say, "I never knew you." For those who grew up in the church in the 80s know Keith Green. Who knows Keith Green? Annie, I know you know Keith Green. He was a Christian worship artist, and he actually died early in a plane crash. But he said this famous quote that I grew up hearing in the church. And he said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger." Let's all read today's passage together. Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38. 1, 2, 3. Summoning the crowd along with the disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and my gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Right before Jesus spoke this to the crowds, Peter declared to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And soon after that, Jesus started telling his disciples, "I'm going to be suffering and I'm going to go through the cross. I'm going to die." And Peter said, he took Jesus aside. He said, "Oh no, my Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus takes him aside and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you do not have God's concerns, but man's." And soon after this verse, the Bible says Jesus summons the crowds. There were crowds and multitudes following Jesus because they thought he was the next political leader to free them from this Roman oppression that they were under. They thought, maybe he is the king that we have been waiting for. And these crowds were following him, following his miracles and signs and wonders and healings. And just imagine, he has this multitude of people in front of him. He could have easily said, hey, I love you. I'm going to die for your sins. All you have to do is just stand up and say, I'm going to follow you. Or if it's too much to stand up, just raise your hand. Okay, if it's too much to raise your hand, just nod. Or just keep your eyes open. You know, how many of us have gone to church conferences, church services, where the preacher is saying, just lift up your hand if you want to follow Jesus. Just believe, and you're going to be saved. Instead, Jesus gives a very harsh message to the multitude. Instead of saying that, he says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. And sadly, many left him after he said these words. The call to Jesus to follow him is a call to die, a call to deny ourselves, a call to take up our cross. So many of us are unwilling to accept this call, so we either leave or we twist the message around to fit it into what is comfortable for us. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself. Jesus' call starts with a call to die. We must die to our old ways of life, our old ways of thinking, our former way of life. The first word that Jesus spoke in his public ministry was repent, to turn from the direction you're going and run the opposite way. This was a message of John the Baptist as he was preparing for Christ to come. There must be an inward transformation of the heart that is evident in our character and our life. You know, if you step outside of the U.S., becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, could actually mean being ostracized from your family, even your physical death. And so many people make that choice, risking their very life to follow Christ. Here in America, it seems a little easier, but the call is the same. Jesus is saying we must deny ourselves. Will you deny your old relationships, your old addictions, your old desires and passions to receive Christ and his character and his plans for you? This denying of ourselves is a moment by moment denial. It's a choice by choice, a day to day dying. It's not just a one time moment where we say, okay, we're going to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. It's a daily, progressive, lifetime denying of ourselves. Many of us know the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He says, I've obeyed all the commands. I've served you faithfully. And it says in Mark 10:21, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And it says that the rich young man was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He was a very religious, good church man, yet deep in his heart, there was something missing, and that was the call to die in order to follow Jesus. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author, wrote these words, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. And there's a Christian pastor who kind of interprets C.S. Lewis's words by this quote, which I will read. When Jesus transforms our desires, we realize that the problems we have with sin are not just because we want pleasure too much. Our problems is we want pleasure too little. It is tragic when so-called Christians live like non-Christians, running endlessly after the next temptation, the bigger house, the nicer possession, the newer pursuit, the greater notoriety, the higher success, and the more comfortable lifestyle. Such a quest for pleasure in this world reflects the lack of contentment in Christ. Deep down inside, people seem to be afraid that if they let go of the stuff of this world, they will miss out on the satisfaction in this world. But the disciples of Jesus gladly leave behind the trinkets this world offers because they have found surpassing treasure in Christ, the passionate pursuit of true, deep, and lasting satisfaction. Always leads to Christ. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. How many of you have cross necklaces? Anyone wearing a necklace that has a cross on it? How many have crosses in your home? You decorate your classroom, your office, home, even your neck with these crosses. Just imagine you're a first century Jew, a Jew following Jesus, thinking he's the next political king to free them. And these are his words. For them, the cross meant only one thing. It meant death. It meant the crucifixion. It was the most horrific, painful punishment that the Romans implemented to the worst of criminals. Can you imagine Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross. You need to come and die and take that place of crucifying yourself. Today, 2,000 years later, we look at the cross and we think, wow, the Father's love, which is accurate, but for them, it wasn't about love. It was about dying and being crucified. What does it mean to take up the cross? Again, Jesus is saying, deny yourself, pick up the cross. We need to die to ourselves in order to live and receive the new life in Christ. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. Jesus did not say, go and follow New Vine Church. Jesus did not say, go and follow your parents. Jesus did not say, go and follow your Bible teacher or the pastor. Jesus said, come and follow me. Follow me, the person, me, not the organization of the church, not a set of rules or religious beliefs, but Jesus is saying, follow me. It is not a religion, it is a relationship. Back in the fall, I had the opportunity to go to Jordan for about 2 weeks. And as most of you know, the Muslim religion, they have a call to prayer several times a day. And in from our hotel room, there were two mosques nearby, and they timed their call to prayer about 5 minutes apart from each other. And it's this elephant cry, my kids call it the elephant cry. 5 a.m. sharp, you hear the whatever, and it's like my alarm clock. We kind of need to get up. And if I snooze, I knew there was another mosque ready to do the second call to prayer. And I was thinking, it was such a real thing to be in a land, a Muslim country, where they are so religiously faithful to perform their rituals and duties as a Muslim. But yet, their God is a God that is so far removed. It's all about their own efforts and doing and doing and doing. For Jesus, he says, it's not about what you do, but it's about coming to me. He did not say, follow this road and this will lead you to salvation. He says, come to me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. How do we follow Jesus? We need to spend time with him. It's a relationship that he's inviting us to. We get to know him through his word. We get to know him by being part of a body like this, the New Vine community. The church is not this building. The church is made up of followers of Christ. We can have church outside of this building, right? It's about the people. Are you gathering yourself with other followers of Christ to be the church here in this world? How do we follow Christ? Jesus is asking us and reminding us and warning us, this life adventure in following me, I will promise you joy and courage and peace, but it comes with a heavy price of suffering. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come to test you. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I just want to share with you a story of my little baby who turned 7. For some of you who know, our family takes this crazy adventure called rafting every summer. We pack up 3 to 5 days worth of our life into a raft. And we leave and depart from this one location on the uphill of the river. And we tell the drivers, meet us in 3 days, many, many miles down the river. So once we get launched on the river, there's no turning back. Now, this past summer, we went to the famous Rogue River in Oregon. It's one of the most beautiful rivers out there. But yet, it's known to have pretty treacherous rapids and that has cost a lot of lives, actually. The past 10 years, the Rogue River has taken more lives than all the rivers in the West Coast. Just last year before we went, there was a man who drowned in 2 feet of water kayaking. He got hijacked out of his kayak, and just 2 feet of water, his foot got caught under the rocks, and he couldn't move, and he literally drowned. Ted did not tell the girls this story. He only told me, and he said he's still stuck on the river. He checked, like, every day the news. It took a while for the rescuers to come and get this man out from, he was just floating on this river. There's this one rapid called Blossom Bar. If you go do a Google search, you'll learn about how crazy this rapid is. It's a class 4 rapid, and back in the day, someone just threw a dynamite and it became this rapid. And Ted was studying this rapid for months at a time, figuring out how to maneuver his raft to get through this. And he already warned us, I'm gonna go alone. It's too risky to take any of you. I'm gonna do this alone. And next to the rapid is this huge cliff that you can kind of hike through. So there was a team of about 12 of us. Our last stretch of this beautiful river was Blossom Bar. And we were kind of gearing up for this day. And we finally get to this place and we're all nervous and shaking. And we're like, Daddy, are you gonna be able to do this? Are we gonna see you alive after this rapid? We all park our rafts and our kayaks on the side, and some of us climb up to the cliff because we want to videotape Ted going down. And there was another trained rafter who's been rafting for 40 years. He said, I've done this millions of times. I can do it. So he takes his raft down. And then on the right side, there's this safer journey down for kayakers because it's a more narrow path. So his thought was, I take the raft down, I'll climb back a few boulders and rocks, bring the group one kayak at a time. So by now, Ted is already gone, and it's me and Bethel and I think Uncle Randy, okay? He points to me, he says, hey, Sandy, you're not getting on the kayak. You weigh too much, and I can only take your daughter and someone else. And so I said, okay, that's fine. He said, you just go up that cliff? I said, what's over there? He's like, I don't know. I've never been there because I only take the river down, but I'm sure it'll lead you down to the river where we're all going to be. And I said, how long is it going to take? He said, I don't know. Just keep going until you see us. So I tell Bethel, this is the safest thing for you to do. This guy, Mark, the rafter, knows what he's doing. I will see you down the river. And she's clinging onto my leg. No, Mommy, I need to go with you. And I said, do you see that cliff up there? And it was so hot. We ran out of water. I was exhausted. And I said, Bethel, I know you love Mommy, but this is an unknown territory we're walking through. It's best that you have a safe trip down. And I told her, I can't hold you. I can't give you water. I have no idea how long the journey is. Just go down the easy path. And this little kid of mine is clinging onto me saying, I just want to be with you. So I said, all right, let's take this trip, but no whining, okay? So she put on her courage and she, I don't know how long it took. It was so hot. I didn't even take water with me. And she walked with me all the way down to the bottom of the river until we met the rest of the party. And after this whole incident, I sat on the raft. I was sharing this story with Ted. And, you know, God really spoke to me saying, this is how I want you to be. It doesn't matter what the journey looks like. It doesn't matter if it's a difficult, unknown road or an easy way down. It's about being with me. How much do you seek to be with me and my presence to carry you through, even through the unknown journey of this humongous cliff? There is a book called Hind's Feet on High Places. Anyone know this book? Hind's Feet on High Places. Again, my daughter Bethel pulled out this book from our library and said, can you read this to me? And how appropriate this book is for today's message. It's an allegorical book of a young girl named Much Afraid. Much Afraid is from a family called the Fearings. She has relatives named Resentment, Anger, Self-Pity, Bitterness, and Pride. And Much Afraid was a cripple. She had a disability. And one day a shepherd came to Much Afraid and said, I'm inviting you to the high places. Will you come with me? Will you take this journey to the high places where you will no longer be a cripple, but you will receive new feet? And he said, I'm giving you two companions to take you on this journey to the high place. The companion's name is Suffering and Sorrow. And the chief shepherd said, as long as you hold on to these friends of yours, they're going to take you to the high places. But stay close to these two companions I'm giving you. So Much Afraid started this journey, and she couldn't trust these two companions right away. And there are her relatives, Self-Pity. Who do you think you are that the great shepherd would even promise you new feet? You're a cripple forever. Or Bitterness. Relative bitterness comes and says, you're going through some difficult journey. Look at that tunnel over there. Look at the high places. Look at those dry places. Do you think the shepherd would really take you to the place that he has promised for you? Then anger comes to visit her. Can you trust the good shepherd? Is he really going to take you there? It's taking so long. And during this whole journey, sorrow and suffering never leave her side. And as she gets used to them, she's clinging on to them more and more. And they take her from one journey to a next, and to the point where these Fearing's relatives keep harassing her, and they just put a cotton ball in her ear, saying, just shut off these voices that are harassing you. And at the end of the book, Much Afraid gets to this place called the High Place, where the shepherd is waiting for her, a beautiful wellspring of water, and she realizes she has new feet. But it was the companionship of sorrow and suffering that brought her to this high place. When Jesus called his disciples, the fishermen, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all fishermen, he came to them and said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. When Jesus said to follow me, he said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. There's a quote that I read here about the disciples. It says, as Jesus transformed their minds, they became convicted that people needed to hear the gospel. As Jesus transformed their wills, they were compelled to give their lives proclaiming the gospel. As Jesus transformed their desires, they longed for people to hear the gospel. As Jesus transformed their relationships, they loved people enough to share the gospel with them, even though it cost them everything they had. Jesus had transformed their very purpose for living. Every disciple was sacrificially committed to making disciples, and the trajectory of their lives was never the same. How has Jesus changed our lives so that all that we think about, whether it's in the workplace, at home, in our neighborhoods, that we are thinking, how am I going to reach people for Christ? For those who are studying, do not despise school, because think of it as the mission field where God has given you the opportunity to make choices that will reflect the beauty of Christ in you. Those who go to your workplace every day, like Randy, he has to deal with these 20 kindergartners every day. Who wants to deal with that? But to hear of a changed life because, Randy, you have loved and prayed for this Anthony. How amazing that we can make following Jesus so attractive to others. What choices are you making in your schools, your homes, your workplaces that make Jesus beautiful to others? Do people know that you are following Christ? I have a picture here that I want to share with you. It's of the hands. So often we see these hands, these crucified hands, and think of the crucified hands of Jesus. But today I want to have you picture that these are your own hands. For those of us who say we are Christian, we are followers of Christ, we must declare what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. If there is pain in your hands, can you ever have a strong grip of your hands? No. If you can say, I'm a follower of Christ, it is a declaration that we have been crucified with Christ. We have picked up our cross. We have died to ourselves. So in doing that, we're saying, God, we surrender our crucified hands to you in open surrender. We open our hearts to you in surrender. And our life belongs to you. You do as you wish. There's a quote by Mother Teresa. She said, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. Imagine your crucified hands out. You can no longer have a good grasp or control over the things that were once dear to you. Imagine you as a little pencil and God is the author of your life. Do you give him permission to write the story of your life? And he's saying, I am writing a beautiful story in your life that will bring me the greatest glory and pleasure. This story of your life may be one of suffering. It may be one of sickness. It may be one of your loved ones dying or going through suffering. The story of your life may be you taking on this high position, place in your company to be an influence. The story of your life can be you becoming a wealthy businessman, having a life of plenty so that you can bless others. The story of your life can be of you going through much suffering, having very little, but still finding the joy of following me. What is the story that God is writing for you, and will you embrace it? Will you allow the words of the world that tells you, you're no good, you're unworthy, why are you suffering through this? Is God trustworthy? To shut those voices off and embrace God's story for you. For some of you who've been in our San Jose campus have known, have met Wayne and Gail Chen. They are the missionaries to the BM Island. They were our missions speaker. Wayne and Gail Chen are Ted and my very dear friends from seminary. She was my roommate right before I got married. She's a little older than me, and 5 years ago, cancer hit her. And that was when her kids were about 6 or 7 years old. And they had to leave the BM Island, which is in Papua New Guinea. It takes about a 4-hour boat ride from the main island to get to this volcanic island. And she took a year off in Taiwan to go through chemo, and she was fully restored. And during that time, she said, God, I will embrace the suffering of cancer you have given to me, but please let me live long enough to see my children following you. I need to make sure that my children fall in love with the gospel of Jesus. 5 years later, a couple of weeks ago, we received an email from Wayne saying cancer has come back to Gail. And he said, pray for healing, but the greater prayer is that God would be glorified through this journey. And then he reminded us, Gail's prayer has come true. Our children love Jesus. She can leave this earth knowing that her children are going to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. I have an older brother, 4 years older than me, about 13 years ago. He took a new prescription drug for his diabetes, and it caused a severe allergic reaction to his body. And it was first misdiagnosed as chickenpox, but later diagnosed as Stevens-Johnson syndrome, which is actually the fourth leading cause of death in the U.S. When we heard of this, I literally fainted. We went straight down to L.A., and he was in the hospital for 4 months, out in a coma, just totally out. And the doctor said he's not going to make it. His skin literally burned inside out. And he had this whole skin graft. He was transferred to the burn center in Los Angeles. And during this time, We never felt closer to God than ever before. In the midst of the fire and the suffering, Jesus was so real to us. And my brother got out of the hospital. I went down for about 3 weeks to help him recover and get adjusted back. And it's been 13 years since that time. And every year I see him, I just have so much disappointment. Like, God, what did you do to my brother? He was a 6 foot tall, strong, athletic guy, very charismatic. And now that's not him anymore. And I struggled and struggled seeing my brother every year. But just the past few months, God reminded me again, this is my life story that I have written for your brother. And it's a beautiful story. It's a perfect story. And has your brother left me? No. He has continued to serve me. He has given his life to the Lord to proclaim Jesus in Mexico right now. Going back to my story of Oaxaca, God said, as I was my sophomore year after I came back, I missed this part of the story. I had a season of tremendous loneliness. I didn't have any friends during my sophomore year in college, and I came back to the Bible in my boredom. And as I was reading through the Bible, God really gave me a question. Will you follow me? Will you give up your pursuit of, you know, status, wealth, in order to follow me? And I said, yes, I am willing to follow you. And so God said, go back to Oaxaca, and I'm going to show you more stuff about your life. So I did that 4 times every summer in college. I went back to Oaxaca. I was so blown away just receiving God's heart for especially children at risk. I saw so many children just running around naked, nothing to do all day long, no school. There's absolutely nothing for them. So I came back to college. I changed my major to social welfare, thinking, what can I do to help these children at risk? And towards the end of my college years, I felt God was saying, go to seminary, get trained, go to a Bible college. And I thought, God, I actually promised my parents that I would help them when they get older. By then, my older sister and brother were already in full-time ministry. They were pastoring and they were missionaries. And as a youngest, I felt the burden of taking care of my parents in their old age. I said, I can't disappoint them. And God said, do you love me more than your mom and your dad? Do you love me more than your sister and brother? Do you trust me and my goodness for you that I will take care of them if you follow me? That was a really difficult question, and I had to struggle with it. And so I took 6 months off after college. As we were graduating, my friends were top of our class in college. They're now very successful doctors, lawyers, business people. And they said, Sandy, what are you doing now? And I'm like, I'm going home. And they're like, oh, okay. Very disappointing after my 4 years in college. But yet God said, this is the thing I want you to do. Go and show your parents that I have transformed your heart. You are no longer this girl chasing after worldly pursuit, a worldly career, but you, your heart is to follow me. So after the end of my 6 months at home, I shared with my parents, I feel that God is calling me to this, and they blessed me. They sent me off to Boston. That's where I met Ted. Today, we came home, I spoke on this, and he said, honey, if you didn't take those 6 months off, we wouldn't be married today. He's like, every little choice leads to the next. He said, I'm glad you did that. You know, Ted and I came to San Jose about 15 years ago thinking we would be here for 2 years and off to China. And during that time, God was again saying, will you follow me? Will you just simply chase after your own human dreams, even in the name of Jesus? Because your call is to me. It is not to a church. It is not to an organization. It is not even to your dreams or your vision or even to a people group who needs to hear God. Will you follow me? And so we have surrendered one after another saying, God, our life belongs to you. You are in absolute control. And so today, I want to ask you, will you allow God to write the story for you? Will you deny yourself? Will you pick up that cross and follow Jesus? And I want to share with you some words that God gave me for you today. He's saying, I am inviting you to follow me. I am worth all of your life, your sacrifice, all the surrender that comes from following me. And today Jesus is saying, I give you courage to step out, to pick up the cross and follow me. It is not a casual decision. It is not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong pursuit and covenant to accept this invitation to follow me. You are not to follow me with your own conditions or your own terms. You are to follow me according to my ways, my heart, and my will for you. And my promise is that I will never leave you. My presence will always be with you. And God is saying, you will embark in the most adventurous, joy-filled life journey that only God can write the story for. His story for you and for me is so much greater than what we could ever imagine for ourselves. The question is, will you love Jesus more than your father, more than your mother, more than your children, your siblings, your spouse? Will you follow Jesus? I have a word for those who consider themselves as the older generation. If you consider yourself as an older generation, raise your hand. There's a few out there. You know, so often we're telling the young ones, follow Jesus, make your life commitment to follow Jesus. He's worth it. And then we tell us middle-aged people, let's keep running. Let's keep running. It's worth it. I have a word for the older folks here. Either you have run the race to follow Jesus all your life, or it's a recent decision. I really want you to spend time with us younger people saying, hey, it's worth it. And I want to bless you older generation people. Run the race well. Finish the race well. Your strength may not be as vibrant as in your youth. You may not have such a strong voice or energy to share and go out and tell people about Jesus, but you have a testimony that Jesus is worth following. And I want to bless all of you in whatever generation, age category you're in, that we would encourage one another as a church to say, hey, let's encourage each other. Let's give each other courage to follow Jesus because he is worth everything. I'm going to have Nate and Annie come up as we sing our last song. Let's all stand. As we sing this song, just declaring that we will follow Jesus, I'm going to have some of us just group up with some friends nearby, hold hands and say, hey, let's encourage one another to follow Jesus. For those who are asking, who is this Jesus? Is he really worth following? Some of us will be up here just to pray with you and dialogue with you. But for the rest of you, I really want you to encourage one another as a church, as followers of Jesus, saying, hey, he's worth it. Let's pursue him together. Let's follow together.